You reminding me to turn this on reminded me that I needed to turn this on, so thank you. Okay, initially I was going to study all 20 verses of Luke 2 that record, it's what the kids have memorized in the past with regard to the trip to Bethlehem, Jesus being born, and then the angels, the angel announcing the birth to the shepherds. And then I thought, well, based upon timing, it would be nice to probably talk about Jesus' birth a little more right before Christmas rather than Jesus' circumcision and all of that. Since then, I was kind of overwhelmed with just the seven verses that we're going to look at tonight. So we're looking at Luke 2, verses 1 through 7 tonight. I didn't have time to do a PowerPoint. In fact, I wish I had more time, as I've mentioned, to study. But this is the last week where I go back to back. So Sunday will be the last crunch. And after that, we'll do them weekly. So it'll be a little nicer that way. I enjoy the study. You just run out of time before you run out of study. So anyway, learning to love the Savior. That's what we called our series. This is number 5. And I call this Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And all 5 words are important with regard to the title here. The first point that we're going to put up here, and then I'm just going to talk you through words or phrases from the text here, but I call this why, and it's the decree. I'll shrink it down just a little to fit it here. The decree. Okay, now let me read it to you again, this verse, and I broke it down. It's almost, well, it's not quite by verse, but it's very interesting to be able to translate these. To me, it just brings so much more out. But it says here, and it came to pass, which is a phrase that Luke has already used like 5 times. It came to pass. He uses that apparently quite a bit. But it came to pass, the time has come, and it became, you could say it that way, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. I thought about bringing all the kids up and having them say those verses because I think they probably could. But anyway, it should be very familiar to some of us here. But let's just break it down now. In those days, what has just happened? What has just happened in Luke chapter 1? Talk to me. I can't hear you, sorry. No, in Luke chapter 1, before this, what has just happened before this time? Because he's talking about in those days. What are those days? What days? What has just happened? John was born. So right in that time frame, and then what happened right before then? Well, yeah, break it down further, though. What happened right before John was born? Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, right? And then she comes back and goes to her home. She goes to visit Elizabeth, who's already 6 months along, according to Gabriel. So, you know, however long it took to get there. What do we figured somewhere around 70 miles or something. Several days of travel, anyway. She's there for a while, possibly even like 3 months, right up to the time of maybe John was born, or maybe even right after. It doesn't really give us that much detail. It kind of makes me think that she left right before John was born. Okay. Maybe there would be enough people, or maybe she didn't want to be noticed or whatever there. So she goes back, goes to her own home. And then we read, or they read, Matthew 1:18 to 25, where the angel goes and talks to Joseph, who thinks that Mary has been immoral, right? And he's going to put her away. He's going to divorce her. Why does he need to divorce her to put her away? They're not married. Why does he have to divorce her? Yeah, the betrothal was a legally binding agreement, right? Remember that? She was betrothed to a man. When Gabriel went to her, that's how it identified, a virgin betrothed to a man, okay, named Joseph. It was a legally binding agreement, and so Joseph had to legally break that agreement through a divorce. He thought she'd been immoral. There's no other possible explanation. He's trying to, how can I do this in a way that doesn't totally break her down or destroy her, okay? That idea? Because he didn't want to embarrass her, apparently. He wanted to be very kind to her, even though she had been, as he thought, unfaithful to her, or to him. Okay? So then, the Bible says that the angel speaks to him in a vision, and it says, go ahead and take to yourself Mary, your wife, because the baby that is in her is from the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, this is the one that God is going to use to deliver the Son of God. Those are these days that we're talking about here, okay? In those days, Mary goes home, and apparently, in those days would be after Joseph takes her to be his wife, takes her to his home, okay? And the Bible says he did not know her until after she delivered a baby. So we'll see in a little bit that they're still in a state of betrothal, technically, okay? But in those days, so that's what I'm talking about here. So it's sometime right after maybe John was born, okay? We don't know for sure. How long this time is. We know that, what do we know it's in between? Let's just think about it a little bit. It's in between what and what? When they go to Bethlehem, when is this? Help me out here. It's between what and what? She hasn't delivered yet, so it's before her delivery. You with me? What's it after? How far along is she at least? How long? No? No, Elizabeth hid for 5 months. How long? How long was she at Elizabeth? 3 months. So she's at least 3 months along. Are you with me? You follow me? So it's after 3 months, because she travels there and travels back, and she was there for about 3 months. So she's probably at least 3.5 months along or longer. Joseph obviously found out. The Bible doesn't even reveal how, but it doesn't seem to indicate that he has any idea why Mary is expecting. He's just assuming, because, and I honestly believe that it's very likely that Mary, there's no way she could inform Joseph, because how could you share that the child you have is of God when it's never happened in all of history? Okay, so she left it up to God to inform everyone that needs to be informed. Okay? And that Joseph was kind of that way too, after the fact, as we'll see. But anyway, in those days, somehow, in between the probably 3.5 months and before she delivered, Joseph brought her to the house, and it must have been shortly after. Maybe she was 6 months along and she was starting to show or something when that came out. That's just a guess. How else would they know, right? If she's not telling anyone, how else would Joseph find out, either directly or indirectly, that Mary's expecting, because she's expecting. So he takes her to his home, out of obedience, what he's told in Matthew chapter 1. In those days now, okay, sometime before Mary delivers and sometime after she's been to Elizabeth. So there's a scope of about maybe 5.5 months or less. You know, it's a smaller amount than that, okay? And then it says here a decree went out. Okay, a decree. What's a decree? A what? Okay, it could be a rule, I suppose. Could be an announcement. It's probably got a little more strength than an announcement. Probably a declaration of law kind of idea. Okay, it's actually the word in the Greek, dogma. A dogma went out. It's a hard statement, okay? It's a hard statement. In other words, it's a very specific statement of this is something you must do. Okay, so that's what a decree is. It went out, and it says from Caesar Augustus. Okay, so I think it's interesting that it very specifically brings up a historical ruler. Who was Caesar Augustus, by the way? What's his name? Anyone that studied history? He's the first one that took on... No, it wasn't Brutus.
No, it was Julius.
No, it wasn't Julius. Octavius, if you've heard of him. So the month August is named after him, probably because it's the eighth month, which isn't that what Octavius means? Or is ten? I don't know. Whatever. But he's a real ruler. He's a historical figure that's brought up in Luke's account. Okay, so what we have here is a decree, something that people must do, sent out by the Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus. Okay? Letter D here. All the world, what would this pertain to, most likely? What would all the world be to Caesar Augustus?
All that he controlled.
So probably the Roman world. Okay? He didn't know anything about the Amazon River. So he's not giving edicts about the Amazonians or whatever like that. But it's all the Roman world. Okay? All that he has control over. And notice here that all the world should be what? What's it say here? Registered. Now, what I want you to do is on the left-hand side, this word shows up four times in this passage. It's really the controlling factor, really, of this passage here. But it's the last word in verse 1, so if you want to underline it or circle it, whatever you want to do, but all the world should be registered. Verse 2, it shows up in noun form. What word do you think it is in verse 2? Census. So when I translated, I just said this registration. Okay, because to me that would be consistent. I don't know why translators aren't consistent, but if you looked at it in the Greek, it's the same thing, only the ending is different. Okay, but this census, so that's the same word, only the noun form. So, and then verse 3, so all went to be registered. You can just circle the word registered, but it's to be registered. Okay, and then verse 5, to be registered with Mary. Okay, so this is the governing thought or idea in the first 5 verses. All right? It's a governing idea in the first 5 verses. So, registered, and I have it here. I looked it up, but one commentary says it this way. To register someone, because I think the King James says taxed, is it? They went to be taxed. They weren't going to be taxed, though the registration could lead to being taxed, if that makes sense. Okay? One commentary said, to register is to obtain a registry of the inhabitants, a registry or a list, To register is to put your name on a list. To obtain a registry of the inhabitants of the country and of their respective possessions, whether for the purpose of levying a poll tax or of recruiting the army. So a registration often had to do with the people and their property, who they were and what they owned. I don't know what Elisa does for the registration, but when you do like census records, like the federal census every 10 years, some of those, as you go back, would tell you who's living there. So, you know, who's the head of the household, if they're married, their wife, but everyone in their house could be a boarder, a laborer, their relationship, son and daughter, whether they're married or not, what their education is. It also would say what they did for a living, and some of the census records would say how much they're worth, how many acres they owned, how much money they have, or whatever on hand, back when. Okay, so it was probably similar to that, to at least list the people and what they're worth is probably that, so that the government can assess tax or possibly pull people into the military. Now, one commentary said they weren't required to serve in the military. I don't know the logic or reason for that, but that might be true there. But at least from a registration standpoint, those things were possible. Okay? So you have the decree that happened there. Okay? So why? I call it why anyway. And hopefully this will make sense to you. Then I have when. Yeah, speak. I type in tongues. Okay, the timing. Now, first, you might think I'm being a little petty or a little detailed here, but hopefully this will make sense as it comes together, all right? It says here, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Okay, so there's 3 points here that I have. The person who was governing Syria, who gave the decree? Let's go backwards. Caesar Augustus, okay? When did it take place? It says, Luke specifically says, while Quirinius was governing Syria, okay? The person here is Quirinius. I'm trying to think what it looks like in the Greek. It's Kureniu. It starts with a K, actually, or kappa. There's no Q in Greek, right? But Quirinius. So that's the person. Remember, the Roman government had Caesar as the head, but they had different regional leaders and local leaders, and even like King Herod and King Agrippa. I'm trying to think of who else, Festus. There were different lower level leaders, okay? Quirinius would have been one of those. Now, I put in your notes here the problem. Now, some people try to discount the Bible, saying, well, Quirinius didn't actually rule in Syria till AD 6 through about AD 9. I'm not saying 80, I'm saying Alpha Delta, okay? Anno Domino, the year of our Lord, AD, okay? AD 9 to AD, or AD 6 to AD 9, about 4 years, okay? Which is true, he did lead then. But now, people have discounted the Bible and say it can't possibly be true, he's making things up, or he's in error, or whatever. Well, now, there's evidence that's been found to say that Quirinius most likely led two different times from Syria. Israel was under the region of Syrian's rule under the Roman Empire. Okay? But they said that Quirinius was there actually around AD or BC 12 for a while too. So even though he might not have had the same exact post, he was still influentially leading from that area during that time. So it fits in perfectly. So what I would suggest is that even though you may not have an explanation today about why the Bible may not line up with either history or science, I would suggest taking God at His word. Because just because we do not know how it fits in today doesn't mean it doesn't fit in. It simply means we don't know. Okay? So here, history is already revealing that even though Quirinius ruled from AD 6 to AD 9, he also ruled before that time as well. He was a military leader that actually conquered some areas too. So that's the problem. The solution, he actually ruled more than once. Again, Luke is detailing when this happened. And notice he says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. I've seen at least five different explanations that people have tried to, some people that believe in the Bible, some people that don't believe in the Bible, but trying to explain stuff away. But really, you just need to take God at His word. And even if you don't have an explanation today, there will be an explanation. But it appears that Quirinius ruled beforehand. He ruled twice in the region of Syria. So that's important. Luke gives a specific timing. By the way, when was Jesus born? What year? It's not a trick question, but it's not an easy question to answer. But we think, you know, when people made our modern calendar, they thought Jesus would have been born in the 1 AD. Okay? That, because there's no zero. It's one way and one the other way. But then they missed some years. So we think Jesus was born actually sometime between 4 and 6 BC. Okay, it kind of confuses you on the calendar a little bit. But between 4 and 6 BC. Okay, so, and Quirinius was ruling in that era there. So, but this is a specific time. It's a historical event that Luke is recording. He's not writing fiction. He's writing nonfiction. He's writing the account of what has happened to the best of his research. And we understand his research, ultimately, the results of his research and what he penned to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's accurate. Okay? So God governed to make sure that what we have is reliable. Even if the people that years ago couldn't explain why this could be wrong, it isn't wrong. Quirinius ruled more than one time. But it gives you a specific time there that fits the scenario. Okay, this tells us when this is. It's not specific enough to give you an exact year. It gives you a time frame, right? Right? Luke isn't trying to give you the date. He's kind of giving you a period of time that this happened in. All right? Number three here. I call this where, and I call this the response, and I keep having to shrink down my screen here. And this isn't... this isn't that big of a point. I just want you... I did it twice. Let's try it one more time here. I'm trying to do my buttons. So the response... I put this down here. Is verse number 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Okay? All went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So there's two parts of this. All went. So everyone responded. This was a legal requirement. You had to do it. And also, even though it doesn't give the details of the decree, it seems to indicate, at least in Israel, that your registration tied you to your genealogy to a degree. Okay, it tied you to your home turf. It isn't necessarily where you were born, but it's where your family originated from. Okay? So that's what we have here. So their response was everybody went to where they were supposed to go. All of the cities, everyone went to his own city. Okay, where they were supposed to go. Now, number four here, I call it who, and I say those included. All right. This isn't hard to guess what the answer to these would be. Joseph went. And Mary went. They were some of the masses that had to go to the different places, okay? So we'll talk about both of them. And it is, it's very interesting to read the commentaries on this, because some of the things that I've never thought were issues, people consider them issues. But Joseph went. The Bible says Joseph also, he's among that number, all included Joseph. Joseph also went up from Nazareth of Galilee, is what I put in your notes, from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. So it's the region is Galilee, and Nazareth is the city or town that he lived in, okay? Where did we say, where is Galilee in Israel? It's the top part, right? If Israel was a stack of three, Galilee's at the top, Samaria and Judea, okay? So Galilee's the north, Samaria the middle, Judea at the bottom, okay? So Joseph went from there to Bethlehem of Judea. So again, Bethlehem is down south near Jerusalem. And why did he go there? Well, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, we don't know if there's a whole lot of difference between the house. It literally is the word house. You know, it could be the household. The household and the patrios. The father. He's fathered from David. Okay, so he's descended from David. He's from the household and descendancy of David. So he went to David Bethlehem because that is David's territory. Now again, I don't know how it was parsed out, because David's not a tribe. You know, and that's not broken down by tribes. It's broken down by family groups. So David's group went up there. Okay? Or went down there, actually. He went up, but it was uphill, not because he was uphill going south. So he went up. Okay, so he was descended from David, and David's family descendancy had to register in Bethlehem. Any ideas why that would be? Number one, they didn't have any computers. They didn't have any copy machines. They didn't have any, anyone know what a mimeograph machine is? My mom used to do the mimeograph at church for the bulletin. The only way you could copy something was to tediously copy it. Carissa and Josh and I remember going to New York, and we went and looked at land records for my great, great, great grandfather. His name was Etienne, or Stephen Subra, and he came from France. And it was interesting because you could not look at the original records. But they pulled out, they had all of these handwritten records that had been copied by hand from the original records. So that you couldn't ruin those records. Why is that a big deal? Because land records track ownership, okay? Well, the problem was, though, that they had to, when I was trying to measure out where my great-great-great-grandfather's land was, someone had mistranscribed it because they had him going up and then back the same direction. You don't have land on a line, okay? So anyway, but that's the only way you can do it. Back even then, in the 1860s, they were hand-copying stuff in the United States of America. Another thing that you consider is, I do genealogy when I can. And one of the things that's challenging, I descend from the French. The Subras descend from France. But all of their records are local records. Pastor Jim, tell me where you were born again. Morristown?
Narstown.
Talking like an Easterner. If he was in France, you know where you would find his records? In Narstown. You would have to go to France in that local vicinity to find the records. And maybe it was something like that, that all of the records from that descendancy are kept in that location. Okay? It's interesting, but in France, it will tell them who lived there, and also if they were married and had children and died, it would be there. Okay? And maybe because he was descended from there, that's where the records were stored. We don't know, but maybe that's where the census was, that's why it had to take place. That was where the lineage was. You had to track your lineage. You had the connections, and all the cousins had to meet there. Okay? But anyway, that's where they went, and it was because of his lineage. And that was a long distance, as we'll see here. Do I have it in this or in the other? It says here that Bethlehem, this is one of the commentaries, Bethlehem was about 4.5 miles from Jerusalem and 90 miles from Nazareth. So oftentimes, the Christmas cards and stuff like that, or the plays, Mary and Joseph hop on it. Joseph throws Mary on a donkey and they hustle over and hurry up and just barely get there before the baby's born and stuff like that. This was something that had to be figured out. But I honestly believe she didn't go at 8 months and 29 days on a trip. Okay? I think they had plenty of time, and so it wasn't any huge deal because they're traveling 90 miles. How fast do you travel on foot? A good walk, that's a very high speed walk at 4 miles an hour. If you can go 20 miles in a day, that would be considered an amazing feat. And by the way, you're walking uphill. And then Lynn just said, and she's pregnant, right? So maybe and the Bible doesn't say what they had with them. They probably, if they had animals or an animal to help them transport, what would you have to do if you traveled for 4 days or 5 days? You'd have to bring animal feed. Who else would you have to feed? Yeah, yourself. You would have to bring probably, clothing, warm clothing for the evening. You're camping out along the road or whatever. And we don't know. 90, what if it took you 10 days? Because, if you're staying at night and so on, it takes even more time, right? You have to stop and cook, or if you're not stopping and cooking, you have to at least stop, let the animals rest, things like that. So it could have been a 2-week trip. Okay? So it's 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. One thing that one of the commentaries pointed out, and I thought this was very good, Joseph obeyed the law. Do Do you remember what the apostles said when they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus? In Acts. Yeah, two times. Once, you tell us whether it's good to obey God rather than man, and then the second time around is, we will obey God rather than man, right? Joseph didn't have that problem. God didn't. God, in fact, the other way around, God establishes governments and he expects us to follow the governments unless they violate directly his principles. Okay? And then we yield to the consequences of that, just like the apostles did. Okay? So I think that's a good observation to make as well. Now look at verse 5. We said Mary went also. It says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was a child. There's a couple of things here. One is, some people suggest that, well, they really didn't have to go, the wife didn't have to go with him in order to be registered. Well, what's part of the issue here? Well, when you go 90 miles away now, do you have to take everybody with you? No. Why? Because that's an hour and a half. One way, right? Hour and a half, one way, piece of cake. I'll see you in a couple hours, right? When you're leaving, what did Joseph do? He took his wife with him. So it could be because some people say that she didn't need to go along with him to be registered, just the male needed to be registered, okay? It's possible that he was taking her just to care for her because she was getting close to her time of delivery, or just to care for her, period. Okay, there's no reason to leave you here if I'm going to be 90 miles away, you know, 5 days if I travel by myself, maybe, or even 3 days if I'm really going crazy to get there. But then there's no phones, there's no mail, there's no texting, smoke signals, it's all too far away. There's no way to communicate, and there's no way to care. And by the way, a lot of care in that day happened by the day. You earned your pay, and you went into the market and got your food. Okay, it was that daily. Remember, that's why you couldn't withhold a person's pay for the day. Okay, so even the idea of it might have, taking Mary along might have been necessary just to make sure she was cared for. One commentary suggested that Syria, even though Israel didn't usually require a woman to be there to register, Syria required anyone that was 12 years and older to register. So because they were under the region of Syria, that could be another reason why she had to go. But no matter, she went. Okay? Joseph wasn't going to leave her behind and did not leave her behind. A couple of points here. Underneath it, notice what she's called. She's still betrothed. So they're not formally married yet. The Bible says that Joseph brought her to his house, but did not know her till she had delivered Jesus. He kept her pure away from him until Jesus was born. So even though they were together living under the same roof, they were not having any kind of sexual relationship until after Jesus was born. And the Bible is very clear on that. Okay, both in Matthew and here, she's still his betrothed wife. They're still legally engaged to be married, so to speak, but they hadn't consummated the marriage. Okay? So that's kind of interesting. And the Bible says she was with child. That's all we know. We did say, though, that she's at least 3 months along and she's not 9 months along. Okay? Somewhere in there. And we probably think that because of her trip to see Elizabeth, that was probably a week up and a week back. She's probably 3 or 4 months along. It could be 6 or 7 months along because Joseph somehow found out that she was pregnant. I'm only guessing, but it's probably because she was showing. Why would you tell anybody? Because no one would believe you. It would be just, it would be the most incredible thing to try and share that with anyone. Okay, because there's no way that that would make any sense or be valid any other time. So God would have to reveal it. And that's what he did to Joseph. And he had found out by then. So I'm guessing maybe six and a half months or whatever she's starting to show. People find out that she's pregnant. There's no way to really prove anything. She's at the mercy of the Lord. Joseph is going to put her away, going to divorce her. And then he's told that that indeed is the Son of God that's within her womb, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He's the Savior. He'll call his name Jesus. So sometime after that, that he brings her to the house, and it's sometime before she's ready to have a child. I don't believe they would take off on a road trip ready to bear a child, but that's just a conjecture. But number 5, verse 6 seems to indicate that it wasn't right away either. So number 5, I call it what? Okay? And it's the birth. All right. Now, letter A here, I say this, the wait is over. I didn't know what else to say. But notice what it says here. And just think about it for a minute. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. What does that sound like? What does the traditional story give you from a Christmas story? Yeah, they're in a hurry and she's in labor on the donkey, right? Now, who is that baying? You, honey, or the donkey? You know? And that's not the case. The Bible doesn't indicate that at all. It's very likely that she had plenty of time before she was going to... Because if you read here, it says, while they were there, the days were completed. It's not that they were completed before they left and they had to hurry to Bethlehem before she's, you know, my wife's having a baby, hurry, hurry, hurry. There's none of that. Okay? They go to Bethlehem, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So she finishes out her pregnancy where? Where? Bethlehem. She doesn't finish it in Nazareth and then take a wild donkey ride and barely makes it by the time they pull into Bethlehem. She finishes out her days at Bethlehem. So she's there before it's time to deliver, but she happens to be there long enough that the days are completed for her to be delivered. So if I were to guess, they probably go up there, you know, 7.5, 8 months along or something like that. Okay, so the indication here, I said it uses the word days, and there's also no sense of urgency in that verse at all. They get there, and they go there on purpose, it seems like, to finish the days out or something. But they're there, and while they're there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Okay, so it's a little different than traditionally what you hear, that she's 9.5 months pregnant, and riding a donkey. And I'm being facetious on the 9.5 months. But, you know, so it seems like there's plenty of time to make the trip. And while they're there, that's when the days are completed for her to be delivered. Sometime after they arrive, she finishes out her 9 months. And the days are completed for her to be delivered, okay? Now, letter B is the birth takes place. Okay, verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay? So she brings forth, she just has a baby like anybody else, Okay. 9 months are done, and somehow along the way she goes into labor while she's there. Probably, we'll talk about it a little bit, probably with family around, at least Joseph's family. That would be her family then. And she brings forth her firstborn son. Now, the word firstborn, they make commentaries make a little bit of detail. It's not the same as the only begotten that's used of Jesus, but firstborn could mean that it's your very first, or it could be your one and only, but it is indeed your first. It can imply that you're going to have more, or that you did have more, but it doesn't guarantee that. Did Mary have more children? Yeah, how many? At least how many? Three sons and at least two daughters, because the daughters are plural. So Mary had at least six children, one being Jesus, who is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had three brothers at least that we know of. Can you name at least two of them? James and Jude, or Judas. All right, he wrote the book of Jude. You'd probably go by Jude too if your name was Judas after certain people did certain things. I believe there was a Joseph in there. I don't remember. The sisters are not named in Scripture, okay? But the brothers are listed, okay? And then his sisters. And sisters, at least two sisters, because it's plural, okay? So firstborn, indeed, she did have more children. Okay, we know that for a fact. Later on it says that, listed. So, but firstborn literally is that. It's firstborn or first birthed. Okay? Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? They sound cute, don't they? Let's wrap him in some swaddling clothes. He looks so cute. No, it isn't. What are they? Strips of cloth. And I don't think that the emphasis is on strips. You know, the goal isn't to get everything 2 inches wide. I think the idea is probably scraps of cloth. Why would you wrap a baby in scraps? It's called a diaper, people. Okay, but they did wrap them so that their hands and arms would be straight and so on, but you wouldn't wrap them in straps unless it's something that you could clean or dispose of. They probably wouldn't throw away cloth in those days because you had to make all of your cloth. It's interesting, but the word is espargon. That's the word for swaddling clothes. And this is a verb form. So wrapped him in swaddling clothes is all one word in the Greek. And it's a verb. So I put it, they cloth wrapped him is a way you could translate it. Okay, then they cloth wrapped him. Okay, so the swaddling clothes, wrapped him in swaddling clothes is one word. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Him is by himself. Wrapped in swaddling clothes is all one word in the Greek. So they cloth wrapped him. By the way, that's an indicator for the shepherds, right? Coming up, you'll find a babe wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes, right? And notice here, they laid him down in a manger. What's a manger? You know this by now. It is not a barn. Yeah, it's a feeding trough. Okay, for animals. So they laid him in a feeding trough. Now there's two possibilities. It could be like the wooden thing that you always see in a nativity scene, but chances are it was probably something more out of stone or something. It could even be carved into a wall or something like that, on the side of a wall. Okay, we don't know. But it's interesting, they laid him in a manger. And why did they lay him in a manger? It looks like I cut off your notes here. I didn't finish it. There was no room for them in the what? Yeah, it's not... When you think of inn, what are you thinking of? You should not think of Motel 6 or Super 8 or the Holiday Inn or whatever. It's the word that's translated upper room or guest room. Jesus, they had the Passover in the upper room. Okay? And what they did, and we've shown a video before, but there would be different parts of a house. Okay? And so down below would be kind of the lower part where they kept the animals and so on. Why would they keep animals in the house? Heat in part. And also safety. Okay, it depends on the time of day or something, but you don't want any wild animals eating or whatever. But then you would have an upper area that's kind of a living area. And that's the upper room. Joseph went to where? Why did he go to Bethlehem? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was going to relatives. He was going to where other relatives would be. Do you think it was a bit crowded? Because everyone else had to do the same thing. Now, whether or not they had... all show up at the same time, or I don't know, did they have a year to do it or what? But there was no room in the upper part of the house, so they put him in the lower part of the house. And it says there was no room for them in the inn, the upper room, so they were staying down in the lower area. Okay? They weren't in the guest room or the living area, so they stayed down below. There's no Bible reference to an innkeeper anywhere. How many grew up hearing about the innkeeper that wouldn't let him, you know, we don't have any room, and so I suppose you could stay in the stable, right? That's all fictitious, made up stuff. All right, Joseph's there, and they, for a long period of time, it seems like, at least for an extended period of time, because his wife completed her pregnancy there and bore a child, and probably in an extended family's home. That's how you stayed in places back then. Okay, you stayed with people. All right, so they laid him in a manger, no room for them in the inn. Now, there's a couple things we want to highlight here. Why the big deal about the registration? What was the purpose of the registration from God's vantage point? Yeah, there's a small detail that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Now, can you imagine Joseph and Mary? I told you, Mary, it appears to me, from what I can gather, she just had to rest in God figuring out the details, even telling her betrothed husband-to-be about what has happened, because there's no way anyone would believe a person, nor should they. Okay? Well, then Joseph now, he takes Mary to his home to be his wife, still betrothed in that situation. But they're there. What do we do now? You stay there until God works out the details, right? God worked out the details to get them to Bethlehem. They didn't have to second guess God. Joseph didn't put his house up for sale, quit his job or whatever and move. He just kept doing what he did and let God be God. Does that make sense? He kept doing what he did and let God be God. Let me turn, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Micah, somewhere in the Old Testament. Micah is right after Jonah, and right before Nahum and Habakkuk. It's actually quite a longer book. 7 chapters. Obadiah is only 1. Micah chapter 5. I believe Mary would have known about this. I believe Joseph would have known about this. I think Mary understood all kinds of things when Gabriel talked to her. I believe that Joseph would have had to have had an understanding of the Old Testament for the angel to be able to tell him so little and for him to understand so much and affirm it right away. And they would have understood Micah 5:2, which says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." God prophesied that the Messiah, the ruler of Israel, that has been eternally from the past, would be born in Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary happened to live where? Nazareth. How far away? 90 miles. Potentially 3 arduous days. And by the way, it's uphill, like we said. You're going up a mountainside or a hillside, going up to higher altitude, and potentially up to a 2-week trip. And if you're going to bring stuff because you're going to stay a while, you're not going to travel as fast. But they stayed where they were until God moved them. And I want to impress on you, when God decides to do something, He can do it. That doesn't mean we're outside the realm of decision making. But they had no idea other than God put them in that situation and they waited on God for Him to change their situation. Okay? He's the one that moved them. And guess who He used? This little pawn called Caesar Augustus, who happened to run the entire known world at that time. Caesar Augustus didn't know that he was working for God, but he was. God foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and He worked out all the details so that He would be, without Mary and Joseph having to in any way manipulate to try and fulfill prophecy on their own. God made sure that they were in Bethlehem when they needed to be in order for Jesus to be born there. Okay? We'll probably bring this out again Sunday, but also the other thing that is very glaringly obvious is that Jesus was not born with a great deal of fanfare or wealth. Who do you hear a lot about when someone's having a baby? The royalty in England? I mean, you know from the day they announce it that they're having a baby, and then they tell you right down to the point, and they're taking pictures and doing all that. Jesus makes royalty look like nothing, and yet He was born in very humble circumstances. It's very indicative of our Savior that He came to serve. He came to give His life. That's what His purpose was. By the way, the second time, there will be no mistaking who Jesus is. He's coming for a different reason the second time. He's coming to rule and to judge. But those two things, the census or the registration made sure that Jesus was born in the right place at the right time by God's orchestration. God orchestrated the entire civilized world to work so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And at the same time, He allowed His only begotten Son to be placed in a measly manger, a feeding trough, that illustrated the humility that Jesus took on to become a man, to become a human being, to take on flesh, so that He could eventually die for us. So definitely highlights there of this these seven verses that I study stuff and I'm like, wow, I had no idea. I'm glad I didn't try to cover verses 8 through 20 altogether. Okay, along with this, because it wouldn't have happened. Questions or comments? What was the innkeeper's name? Yeah, you say, what innkeeper? Well, who watched the inn? And you say, what inn, right? It was an upper room. It was somebody's home that they were staying at. Okay? How long were they there? Well, let me restate it another way. Did they barely make it there before the baby was born? No, the Bible seems to indicate that they got there and then the days were fulfilled. It wasn't a rush job. So probably somewhere between 6 and 8 months, they traveled up to Bethlehem. Okay? And I'm thinking probably a little bit later, but not, because there would have been time for Joseph to discover and then work through that and then take her to his house, etc. But very fascinating when you start studying it. So, anything? What's the Greek word for decree? I was surprised by it myself. Dogma. We have that word in our English language. It usually means something you teach firmly, a firm statement. That's a decree. Okay, what's probably the key word for the passage, these seven verses? Registration, right? It's the register of the registration. And I believe it's God's orchestration of time and events to get everything needed for the Messiah to fulfill all the prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, okay, on an ongoing basis. So, all right, very good. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to, Lord, first study accurately. Lord, things get so bent out of shape and misrepresented in a way that it totally misrepresents what you are trying to communicate. The point of Christmas is not that the innkeeper said there's no room. I mean, we have songs about that. Lord, the point was that you are orchestrating history so that your son would be born exactly where you wanted him to be, at the right time, at the right place, and accomplish what you wanted. And Lord, also to illustrate how humble Jesus was to come to earth and to take on flesh so that he could one day be our Savior. And we just thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us from your word what is true and right so that we may know it and, Lord, ultimately live your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.